We talked about the difference in building up and this attempt that some people do to flatter. And there's a difference between flattery and building up, or flattery and encouragement. Flattery is usually something that is excessive praise. It's usually insincere. And very often the one that's giving that flattery has an ulterior motive. They want something from you. And so they're trying to more puff you up than build you up. Encouragement, on the other hand, is something that is scripturally commanded. It is something that we are to give great thought to as far as helping one another out and building one another up. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, I believe, is where we want to start this evening. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Well, that really is an important part of Christianity, is it not? This idea of building one another up, it's one of the great privileges we have. And yet sometimes we might kind of look at that as the fluff area of Christianity, you know, not maybe something that is quite as important as other things. Maybe we look at this as not as important as seeking and saving the lost, or as important as being faithful in our worship or in the other areas of our life. But building one another up is commanded throughout the scriptures. And when you think about it, and as we look at it, I think it's going to become evident that this is why we meet together. We understand that we could do the different acts of worship on our own, and sometimes we do. Sometimes when we're by ourselves, we'll sing songs of praise. We certainly pray by ourselves. We'll study and read the scriptures by ourselves. I'll go by Carolyn's office. Used to be, I think it was first AJ's bedroom, then it was Charisse's bedroom, and then it became my office. And somehow, I don't know exactly what happened, it became her office. But I'll hear good sermons coming out of there, and you know that she's got a good sermon deficiency, so she's trying to get that instilled. But we can listen to sermons at home and lessons. And there are times where we're actually forced to partake of the Lord's Supper by ourselves. I know when Mom was going through cancer the first time, there was a number of times where Dad would come back and he would serve her the communion after he got back from the worship, because she just really couldn't get out. And so there's no question that we could do these areas of worship on our own. But the reason that we meet together is, in fact, to encourage and to build one another up. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 24, it talks about that very thing. We look at this all the time as an admonition to come to worship, and certainly it is an admonition to be at the worship. But understand why we do that, at least in part. We realize on the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. We know that we also praise God and Christ while we're here and learn of them. But look at this. In Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." The word "consider" means to ponder or to think deeply. It's the idea that we're really kind of kicking this around in our mind. How can I encourage the people that are here? Each one of us, not just the preacher, as we might sometimes think, but each one of us has that duty to consider. That's why it says, "Consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Have you ever heard anybody give the excuse, "Well, I'm not going to go to worship. I don't get a lot out of it." And this is always a tremendously condemning phrase, condemning from two sides. One, if they truly aren't getting anything out of it, are they being encouraged when they go? But even more serious for them, because they have that personal responsibility, it's clear that they are not considering, thinking deeply about how they can spur one another on when they get together. Now, so many of us, so many of you do that by second nature. You come up, you have a smile on your face. You just do it naturally because that's what you do. Whether you're at worship or whether you're at work or just around town, you have that personality. But we're actually to give it some thought and think about how we might actually be able to build each other up, to encourage one another. And then it talks about the idea, if you could deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. There's a lot of things that apply to that, but the context on this is meeting together, and the admonition in this meeting together is to spur one another on to love and good deeds and to encourage one another. So certainly, that's one of the big reasons that we do. Again, this idea that we started with in Romans chapter 15 of pleasing our neighbor for their good to build them up, there's something to that. Notice when you think about it, part of building up is encouraging people to do what they do best, not what you do best or what you consider best for them. It is important for us to understand that building one another up and encouraging one another is this idea of trying to get them to be able to do the very best they can in their service to God. In Luke chapter 10, I think we see that maybe more than any other passage in Scripture, but Luke chapter 10 in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. But you just think about that. How many times have you been in that situation where you're working and you're working hard, something needs to be done, and somebody else is over here having fun or doing something that you would really like to be doing? But you're working, you're doing something that's needed. Well, here's Martha. She's preparing the meal. And I imagine Mary has usually helped in the preparation of that meal, and she's not there. She is literally sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And so Martha, having determined what is best for Mary, goes to Jesus and tries to encourage to convince Jesus to get Mary to do what Martha thinks is best, to help with the meal. And that's when Jesus says that famous saying, you're worried and upset about many things, only one is needed. Mary has chosen what's better. Think about that. I imagine the two of them have prepared tens of thousands of meals by this point. And as I imagine, we can understand, preparing a meal back then was a lot different than now. They didn't go to the refrigerator and throw it into the microwave. They may have had to go out and kill something and dress something and clean something and then cook something. And so who knows what all was involved with this, but it was hard work. And yet, having prepared tens of thousands of meals, very likely, how many times had they actually got an opportunity to listen to the Son of God speak? That's got to be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so Jesus points out, she's chosen what's better. The reason I think this is important is because a lot of times we get something that is a pet project. We're all going to go out and we're going to go door knocking, or we're all going to go out and we're going to pass out this 30-day challenge, or we're all going to go out and we're going to invite our neighbors to next Sunday for something special, or whatever it is that we're all going to do. And we get the idea that, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with the church working together for special projects. Matter of fact, we probably don't do that enough. But so often we turn these special areas of work that it's a privilege to do into some kind of a program that becomes sacred because it's a program instead of for what we're doing. And the idea is we're all trying to do our best for God. And if you're sincerely doing your best for God, then that's what you need to be doing. And so as we talk about building up others, we really are talking about encouraging them to do their best for God, even if that may not be the particular area that we would choose. And so here's something I think that maybe would be very helpful for us to think about. And again, we started in Romans 15. Each one of us should please his own neighbor for his own good to build him up. This type of a motivation is going to have to center on love, or we're not going to do it. I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things I have to do in life is to consider somebody better than me. and by that, I don't mean that I'm so vain and so arrogant that I just cannot imagine everybody not wanting to achieve my level of perfection. But what I mean by that is, like you, I have thought the matter out. And like you, I've considered the passages that apply. And like you, I'm trying to do my best. And so usually in areas that we've given a lot of thought to, it's very difficult, as we were admonished in Philippians this morning, to think of others better than ourselves. But the idea behind that is that we are to consider their worthiness of God's grace, of God's blessings, of salvation, of even more import than ours. We still get to look to our own interests, but we have to look to the interests of others. And again, as we think about pleasing our neighbors for their good, this is going to require a certain type of motivation. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most famous dissertation on love within the Scriptures. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is speaking the very words of God. And he says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." He's talking about some pretty tremendous Christian virtues, and he's also talking about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were present during the first century as they were trying to spread the Word of God. They didn't have the Word of God complete yet, and so they met together and they heard prophets, they heard the apostles, they might read a letter or two from this congregation or that congregation, but they didn't have the perfect Word in hand yet, and so these miraculous gifts were important. You have a message from God? Prove it. Oh, he healed him. he's got something that perhaps is worth listening to. You have a message from God? Prove it. They prophesy about a famine that's coming up, okay, or something that's coming up, okay. And prophecy, of course, certainly is an explanation of the Scriptures as well. But this idea of healing and of faith that will allow you to do all things and on, these are the miraculous gifts that helped prove the Word. But now we're looking even more at this idea of love. Love is patient, is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If you and I are ever going to be able to build others up as we need to have them draw closer to God and to be the best servant that they can be for God, it's going to have to be motivated by love. Otherwise, we're not going to waste our time, which would be our attitude if we don't love them. goes on to talk about the perfect coming. I believe that's talking about having the scriptures in hand. They certainly are not put together yet, nor would they be for decades from this point, all in one place. But he talked about when these things, when perfection came, the miraculous gifts would end, but the virtues of Christianity, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. These were going to remain. And these were going to be the tools with which we would be able to serve God, to build one another up. And these are going to be the things that motivate us to do that. And really, when you think about it, isn't it a privilege to serve Christ? And isn't it a privilege to serve Christ with people that we love? Isn't it nice? I was thinking about, we've got so many kind people here. It's nice to see friends. It's nice to see friends we haven't seen in a while. But even more so, it's nice to see friends who believe and are motivated. They believe in Christ and they're motivated by their service to Christ. It's nice to be able to build people like that up and to encourage them. If we can do that, we really will be taking one of the great responsibilities of Christianity seriously. And we'll have a good time while we're doing it. Because as you build somebody up, they are going to become more mature and they are going to be more pleasant to be around. They're going to be more effective for the Lord. And we can take a certain amount of satisfaction that we have fulfilled part of our Christian duty in building them up. And in return, they're going to be building us up as well. And that's every bit as critical. Well, it's probably about 6-7 minutes earlier than I normally stop, but it's hot, and I'm creating enough hot air, so this will be something to take home and think about this week. But for now, we do want to offer the invitation. Perhaps you've heard the word, and you certainly believe in it. If you're ready to confess your belief that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, if you're willing to have your sins washed away this evening, we would love to help you with that. It may be that you need the prayers of the congregation, and we can also help you with that, and it would be our honor to do so. So if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing?